MZTV.
Boy, I owe everybody an apology. I really don't do this on purpose. I know I said I was going to explain why Clyde Pilkington and myself split up, or should I say why he split up with me. And I really do intend to do it when I say I'm going to do it, but these other things come in, and this topic, I am moving on, but this topic has been so valuable, so instructive. I mean, it has so solidified me into the truth, and I've seen more depths and more dimensions in this topic than I ever have before, so I'm very thankful for it. But tomorrow, I promise, I will tell you what broke up the dream team, Zender, Pilkington, and Sheridan, especially Clyde and myself. It was a topic that had to do with marriage. Going to get into that tomorrow, this time for sure. And if I don't do it, I don't deserve to be listened to anymore. I am so sorry. But again, wow, the things that have come from this. I'm Martin Zender. Welcome to MZTV. I have to read one comment from yesterday's video. I will say to Wild Boar, I'm done. So I saw that Wild Boar had a comment yesterday. I don't dare read the comment. I that's my problem. I read the comment, I roll my eyes, and then blah, 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 I write down 3 pages of notes. No, I'm done. I got to move on. I can't dedicate the rest of my career to the 4 people who don't understand this. The majority of my audience gets it. You see clearly that even though we have been declared righteous and we're reckoned righteous by God, we've not yet been constituted righteous. And this was Aaron Seamster's big problem, and it continues to be, I guess. I saw his comment today, and I commented on it, and I think my response was kind of devastating, and I went back to look at his comment, and he deleted it. So my response was also deleted. Man, I put a lot of work into that response. That's okay. The man couldn't get over the phrase unjust believers. He just can't wrap his head around that the believers could be unjust. And it's because, I'll tell you why exactly. And even for this verse alone, if some in my audience aren't familiar with this verse, this will explain this strange situation we find ourselves in, being declared righteous by God, but still having decaying bodies and still sinning. If we weren't still sinning, then Aaron Seamster, how do you explain the verse I read yesterday in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul says concerning these unjust people in Corinth to expel this one from your midst? How could Paul possibly expel a justified person, as if justified equals perfect? We are justified and perfect in God's sight. That is, we are reckoned. Here's another important difference. The difference between being reckoned and constituted. If there's one thing we've learned through this series, at least most of us, not everybody, is that we have to distinguish things that differ. And two of the main things are we have to distinguish salvation from service. Way different consideration when you're looking at complete and total grace. But even service absolutely is complete and total grace. But it is presented as something that we do and that we are rewarded for, obviously. I'm done. Okay, yeah, I've already said my piece there. And then the difference between being reckoned righteous and constituted righteous. This is why Paul says this is an evangel of faith. By faith are we walking, not by perception. This is essential in an evangel that calls what is not as though it were, which is a figure of speech known as prolepsis, calling what is not as though it were. So Aaron Seamster is, I'm going to get to the verse, Romans 6, but this Aaron guy, he's in denial that we're vessels that still sin. He's in denial. He sees the word justified, and he says, I'm going to explain to you someday what justified means, Martin. The way this guy just swaggers into the comment section like a preening peacock, like thinking he knows everything. This is a problem when you haven't done your homework. I suggest to this gentleman that he go to concordant.org, spend 7 years absorbing the material there, and then come back. Or just simply look at this verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Paul says, "For if we have become planted together in the likeness of his death, nevertheless we shall be of the resurrection also." I hope Aaron Seamster realizes we haven't been resurrected yet. Maybe not. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old humanity was crucified together with him, that the body of sin may be nullified." May be nullified. The body of sin is not yet nullified. Thus, the strange situation of justified people being called out by Paul. Justified people being called out by Paul for their sins. I had a guy in Florida. This was back in 2007. And this guy was hooked on Ephesians 2:6, that Christ, God seats us among the celestials. Seats us among the celestials in Christ. Ephesians 2:6. There it is, right on the page. This guy did not understand the figure of speech known as prolepsis. Let me tell you, believers who don't understand figures of speech are dangerous. Because this guy insisted to me, just like Aaron was insisting to me, "We're justified, Xander. Do I have to come there and teach you about justification? What is this talk about imperfect saints? What is this talk about demerits? About works being burned up? What is this talk? Do I have to take you to the woodshed, Xander, teach you about justification?" Well, that's exactly what this guy from Florida said. "Xander, it says right there we are seated among the celestials, seats us among the celestials." And I was living in Pennsylvania at the time, in Winburg, Pennsylvania, and it was winter. And I looked out the window. I was talking to this guy on the phone, and I said, "I'm not seated among the celestials. I'm in Pennsylvania right now." "Xander, where's your faith? Do I have to come there and give you a lesson on the topic of faith? Where's your faith? It says we're seated among the celestials. We are now. We are now seated among the celestials." I said, "Dude, this is a figure of speech called prolepsis, where God calls what is not as though it were. We're not now seated among the celestials. I'm in Pennsylvania. Where are you? Look out the window. You're in Florida? Okay, maybe that's closer to the celestials than Winburg, Pennsylvania, as far as beautiful scenery out the window, but I'm not there, bro, and neither are you." He couldn't wrap his head around it. So these are dangerous people in the body of Christ. And not realizing the important distinction between reckoned and constituted, it causes a lot of problems. People thinking they're perfect, thinking that they're already constituted, just thinking that they don't need to be told anything about any failures on their part. It's the same problem with those who don't recognize the difference between the absolute and the relative. People who can't take instruction because they say, "Well, I'm exactly how God made me. Don't tell me what to do. I'm the way God wants me." You see? So, boom, there's the big three right there. The difference between salvation and service. This whole argument would not have happened if that fact was recognized. The difference between reckoned and constituted. And the difference between the absolute and the relative perspective. And knowledge of figures of speech, especially the metaphor. Oh my God, the metaphor. And prolepsis. Again, calling what is not as though it were. I really need to read this comment by a gentleman, I believe it is, called By a Fire. I don't know who this is, but this comment deserves to be read by Jesus Christ at the dais. It is that good. He writes this. I think it's a he. "It is truly amazing. Some people are looking past the forest for the trees. If a person can understand that God is causing all and doing all, then how can that same person blame God for causing all and doing all? God is causing those who perpetually do these sins that Paul is talking about to perpetually do these sins. He is causing Paul and Martin and many others in the body of Christ to warn those same people of not committing these sins. Thank you, By a Fire, for putting me in the same category as Paul. Because truly, in this instance, I am in the same category as Paul, warning people. My warning concerning those who are not enduring shall not be reigning together with him, saved this woman's life. Back to the quote, God is causing Paul and Martin and many others in the body of Christ to warn those same people of not committing those sins. He caused Martin to say the right words to his friend so that she would not commit suicide. God causes some to have different allotments and rewards. Not that they will boast, but that God is given the glory, not us. Whew, so good. No one who understands these things are taking credit for the good works and how well we run the race right now. At least I would hope not. We give God the glory and understand that in our weakness, God is strong. It is not in our strength and jealousy and comparing ourselves to others that God is strong. No, it's in our weakness. This life isn't about us. It is about God's plan. It is amazing to see that there are Body of Christ members who place so much weight and worry on if others are going to get more praise or whatever. The ones who get, this is so good. He's closing with this. Listen, this is the best quote of the quote. The ones who get more rewards and allotments will be the most humble and the most understanding of the fact that they did nothing and God did it all. The reverse is true of a person worrying that they won't get all that they feel should be coming to them. These people really need to check who they are worshiping, end quote. That was so good. Thank you. And for comments like that and others, beautiful comments throughout this mini series that I didn't plan to be a series, but it's turned out to be a series. Wonderful comments. I appreciate all of them, even the detractors. It has served a great purpose. We've all been edified. I know it's time to move on. Thank you for your comments. You're very kind. Martin, this was very educational, but I think it's time to move on. I appreciate how kind you've been in telling me, you know, that I can't dedicate another week to trying to convince three or four people that God will hand out wages and that some works will be burned up at the dais. So on we go. So what I did want to do today is I thought of a verse in Hebrews. And this was the first time that I was aware of the concept. It was 1982, long time ago. And the man who had become my father-in-law was really anxious for me to know certain things. The one thing he told me was that God was a savior of all humanity. That was the first time I'd ever heard that. I went to visit my then girlfriend in Plymouth, Ohio. I drove there from my hometown of Canton, Ohio. And I was planning on just hanging out at the house for a little bit, getting to know this person. And I didn't realize I was going to be attacked by a concordance. My future father-in-law introduced himself, and it probably wasn't 15 minutes. He brings out this giant 45-pound book, and he says, "You know what a concordance is?" I did not. Never heard of a concordance. Isn't that funny? Never heard of it. He goes, this book has every word in the Bible. I said, "No, you're exaggerating." Then he showed me the word God that went on for 800 pages. I said, "Okay, I guess it does. Why?" And then he explained to me that. But one verse stands out to me and the education I got in the first month of knowing his daughter. He pointed Hebrews 11 to me. Hebrews 11:35. And I don't know why he picked out this verse, but it stuck with me because I'd never heard this concept before. Let me warm up to it, starting with verse 32. "For the time will be lacking for me to relate concerning Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, besides Samuel also, and the prophets." This is the famous chapter 11, those great witnesses of the past, those who died in faith having not received the promises. The writer continues, who is Paul? Verse 33, "who through faith subdue kingdoms, work righteousness, happen on promises, bar the mouths of lions, quench the power of fire, fled from the edge of the sword, were invigorated from infirmity, became strong in battle, rout the camps of aliens." Here it is, listen to this. "Women obtained their dead by resurrection. Now others are flogged, not anticipating deliverance that they may be happening upon a better resurrection. Oh, what a better resurrection. I never heard of such a thing. I thought resurrection was resurrection. This was my first encounter with the truth that even in the resurrection, when everyone is filled, everyone is perfected to their own capacity, that there is such a thing as a better resurrection. And the better resurrection in this case has to do with those who are not delivered from trial on this earth. In this case, some of the believers were flogged, were beaten by the enemies of Christ, by the enemies of the cross. And because of the suffering, there's something to suffering for the faith, ladies and gentlemen. And don't let anyone deny you of this. And I am so happy that this is baked into the evangel. You say, Martin, this is not our evangel. No, it's not. This is the circumcision evangel. But this is a transadministrational truth. I'm going to see, we're going to see the same thing in Paul's gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. This is baked in. This, I don't want to call it an opportunity because I'll get eaten alive by people like Aaron Seamster. And even if I did use the word opportunity, I have no problem using it if it's understood relatively. It is suffering. It is the refusal of deliverance. And I'm thinking of Moses in particular, who had the opportunity, if you will, speaking relatively here, to stay great, to be a great one in Egypt. And yet he chose to suffer with his people. Our Lord Jesus Christ, being inherently in the form of God. Moses is a type of Christ. Christ a type of Moses. Do you see it? Who being inherently in the form of God, even to the point of deeming it not pillaging to be equal with God, yet empties himself, coming to be in fashion as a human. This willing to suffer for the sake. Would anyone in my audience resent the fact that the Apostle Paul might have a better resurrection? And again, the shock is a shocking verse, right? Like, resurrection is resurrection. Well, in a sense that it's the getting back of life, yes, but better, it's that word better, better resurrection. Would anyone begrudge Paul a better resurrection? More exceeding glory? Why? Because he suffered, because he was beaten for the faith. He shed his blood for the faith. Is there some value in that? When the resurrection occurs? Oh, yes. And I say this for those of you who think that you are suffering or you are being mistreated in vain. This is where I'll get criticized by two or three people, because sounds like works. Martin's preaching works. But I'm preaching reward for service. It's a real thing. And so your humiliations, your trials, your scourgings, figuratively speaking, but I'm telling you, there are some emotional scourgings that I believe are far worse than physical ones. And you've all been beaten down by one thing or another. And when it comes because of your faith, there is great reward in that. And there is a wage paid for suffering, for enduring, for, quote, not anticipating deliverance, that they may be happening upon a better resurrection. Shocking verse, isn't it? But now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, because I was here yesterday. I've been here a lot on this topic. And this is all I'm going to say about it for a while. Paul says in verse 40, there are bodies celestial as well as bodies terrestrial. But a different glory indeed is that of the celestial, yet a different that of the terrestrial. Just the phrase different glory will send Aaron Seamster through the roof. And others, a very few others in the body of Christ. But I am talking to those of you who maybe you feel it's wrong to want to do something to please God. We've been so trained. I think this gets at the nut of it. And this is Wild Boar's problem. This is anybody's problem who has this PTSD, this post-traumatic stress disorder reaction against doing things for God, because as we were raised in organized religion, they told us we better do things for God or we won't be saved. We're going to go to hell for eternity, i.e. salvation. And then those of us who, everyone here, everyone I'm speaking to, have come out of the organized religion. You shed that horrible fear, that pressing upon you to behave yourself for God, and you better or else. And now when these people hear about straining to run a race, to win a prize, to look for a better resurrection, and those who even contemplate different glories, and those who find themselves wanting all the glory they could possibly get, and they see the examples of Christ and Paul and Moses and these in Hebrews, example after example after example in Hebrews. Why are these people dying? Why are they wandering the earth in goatskins? Why are they putting up with this rejection? It is for a better resurrection. And I know many people say, I don't give a damn. I just want to be resurrected. Just screw that. Okay. Like by a fire set. That's what you want. That's what you'll get probably. Okay. That's for you. That's God's will for your life. Others compete together in the evangel. Whoa. There's a phrase for you. Paul uses it. Compete together in the evangel. I'm a competitor. I want every award God has. I'm not going to cheat to get it. I'm going to compete lawfully. I'm not going to voluntarily throw myself into suffering, but if suffering comes my way, and it has, I'm not going to pray out of it. I'm not going to cry for God to get me out of it. I'm going to bear up under it because I know that there's a better resurrection, that there's something added. And the reason our Lord, would any of us begrudge our Lord's glory? Is anyone going to see our Lord and say, why is he getting all these crowns and everything? You really have to ask. Watch Jesus of Nazareth. Watch Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. That's why. Look at him emptying himself. Not that we have any video footage of that. I wish we did. Now you see him, now you don't. Coming to be in fashion as a human, giving it all up like Moses did. Like Moses gave it up to suffer evil with his people. Our Lord giving it all up to suffer evil with his creation. Oh, and because of this, he's given a name above every name. Oh, there's a different glory than yours. Do you begrudge it? No? Good. Paul's is a different glory than yours because of the suffering. Do you begrudge that? No. Good. I don't. Can't wait to see Paul get his rewards. And now under that, there are different glories. And Paul goes on here in 1 Corinthians 15:40. A different glory indeed is that of the celestial, yet a different of the terrestrial. Do you remember the guy from North Carolina? He was so upset that there was two evangels, and he rejected the two evangels. What the heck was his name? The guy from Faith, North Carolina. Anyway, there's a guy in Faith, North Carolina, an ex-pastor who couldn't handle the fact that there were two evangels and that his destiny was a celestial realm. You remember? And he said, I can't believe And he totally rejected a celestial destiny. He says, my place is on earth. He couldn't believe that he could have a greater glory than Peter. You remember that? Alan Hess, thank you very much. Alan Hess was just, he spit it out of his mouth, this truth of the celestial, of a different glory, different glory. He didn't think he was worthy. And it goes back to what By a Fire said. It's all of God. Of course you're not worthy. The fact that Paul gets every trophy on the shelf, do you think he thinks he got it on his own? No, as By a Fire said, it is God operating in us. That's why, and nobody begrudges anyone any glory. We're all going to be filled to capacity. Wendy Murth put in a great comment late last week. At the end of the day, after probably nobody saw her comment, but it was the fact that none of us will begrudge the others. None of us will feel bad for suffering loss or feel loss by the fact that someone else gets a better resurrection. We will all be filled to capacity. Whether you're a thimble or a 5-gallon bucket, you will be filled to capacity. And everyone will be filled to capacity, and no one will be jealous. No one will resent another's higher rank. And yes, there are ranks. Listen to this. A different glory indeed, if that of the celestial, yet a different of the terrestrial. It's a fact. Paul says it. States it as a fact. Another glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. So we've gone from a different glory of the celestial from the terrestrial, and now we're opening the subdivision of the celestial realm, and we're seeing one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. So even among the celestials, there are differing glories. And yesterday I talked about spiritual communism that would say it's not fair. It's not fair that the sun should be more glorious than the moon. Let's take the brightness of the sun, give it to the moon, redistribution of light, redistribution of glory. That way the moon will be more like the sun will be more like the moon. Yeah, and everything will be even, and everything will be equal. And you think everything is equal in God's universe? God hates equality, hates it. Nothing's equal. It's not meant to be. Oh my God, everything is yin and yang. Everything is opposed. Sin, salvation, life, death, glory, shame, oh God, mortality, immortality, light, darkness, it goes on and on and on, and it will continue to go on through the Aeonian times. And then there's the glory of the stars. That's a separate glory from the sun and the moon. But then open that subdivision up, open that subfolder, and you get, and star is excelling star in glory. So even the stars are different in glory. And then Paul says this ties it all up in a nice, neat bow. Thus also is the resurrection of the dead. And this is a body of Christ truth, but look at that. Look how it is a transadministrational truth, because it lines up with the verse we read out of Hebrews, a better resurrection. Paul says these differing glories, these different brightnesses, thus also is the resurrection. But the moon is content being what it is. The sun is content being what it is. Each star is content being what it is. And I'm content already with what I am and what anyone else is going to be. I'm content with the fact that some people don't want any rewards. Some people don't even think there are rewards, whatever. I would love to educate people out of that, but if that's where they are, then that's where they are. I have to accept it, and accept it I do, and I will move on. But I thank you for your kind attention here, and I think we have all grown in the faith and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.